Thank you for joining with us for another episode of Morning Briefings here on the Pipeline Intercession for the President and on our podcast. If you have any dreams that you have about the Office of the President, please send them to pip@christiancenterstreetport.com. We're so thankful that you all have joined in with us on this prayer journey, and we look forward to standing with you not only today, but in the days ahead. So with that, we'll go ahead and join today's broadcast as we talk about the news and stand on the wall for this nation and the Office of the President. Good morning, everyone. Zach Arskadian coming to you live from North Carolina. And today is another blessed day to be here, standing on the wall, praying for the Office of the President and our leaders who are in office today, hoping and interceding that they listen to the Lord's guiding, Holy Spirit guiding in their lives for the decisions that they're making that will affect not only this nation currently, but in the future and the days ahead as well. So we have seen through our study of scripture and our focusing on reordering our day of yesterday, especially of what it's going to take for revival to come. And it starts in the church. More importantly, starts in each and every one of our lives. And we want to today talk about experiencing God's glory. And the reality is we've all, to some degree, have experienced it in some way where the Lord has either touched us, we felt, heard him speaking to it, whether it be speaking to us, whether it be a dream, a vision, an inkling, whatever it may be, there's everyone, whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they agree with the moving of the Holy Spirit of today or not, they will still they have some experience at some point in their life, and which is what drew them to Christ and to believing in the Lord and serving him to some degree in their lives. And today I want to look at in the Old Testament what Moses was saying about having the presence of the Lord with us, with the Israelites, as they were going through their journey in the Exodus from Israel. And we see in Exodus 33, and I want to read this portion of the scripture. Let me bring it up over here, and I'll blow it up. Is in Exodus 33, Moses is speaking with the Lord, and he is having a conversation. And as Moses, it says here, intercedes with the Lord in verse 12, it says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send me with. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you,'" and this is Moses speaking, "'if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people.'" And how many of us don't do that? You know, we want assurances from the Lord. We want to make sure, Lord, you know, what's going on? Who's with me? What's going on? Moses is crying out to the Lord. He's interceding on behalf of not only himself, but his people. And then in verse 14, he goes on to say, and he said, the Lord saying, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to the Lord, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." And verse 16 says, "For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that we and I, your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" And the Lord acknowledges this in the next verse as a proper response. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name.'" And the reason that that's something for us to look at and understand of not only having that experience, and that we've had experiences and people in the past have had that experience, is that of if we're going to have this, again, going back to the topic of revival yesterday, and talking about it today is if we're going to have this revival, is if we're going to be able to be that light, be that example for Christ and have him operate in our lives, causing others to have a holy zeal for the Lord and the relationship that we have, is it's going to have to start with the Lord going with us, of having and experiencing his presence throughout our everyday lives and walking with him through any experience that we come across on our everyday lives. And it starts with our simple, just our attitude of how are we carrying ourselves, et cetera, of being that light. And look, Moses was able to, and the people of Israel were able, as they were exiting, to be able to be a light. You know, even their enemies, if you read on further in Exodus, knew that they were coming, knew that the Lord was with them, and were fearful of them for the many future things that occurred as the story spread far and wide without even their knowing. And so we want to ultimately garner ourselves and posture ourselves before the Lord and humble ourselves before the Lord and go deeper with him in our relationship. Obviously, the holy zeal would be to be like Moses and speak to the Lord face to face, and have that type of relationship and be at that place. But hey, if we're on that journey towards that place, that's a place of holy reverence for the Lord that I think is a proper place to posture ourselves and our hearts for the Lord. And as we look at that, to start off our journey today, I think it's a good place for us to remember of our leaders in the public sphere. They're not necessarily going after the things of the Lord. They're going after, some of them, putting money in their pocket. Some of them for power, for authority, for other reasons. And as we read before and look at the prophetic that even Chuck has been given from the Lord of, we need to pray for our leaders who may not make it to, you know, future generations because of age and whatever the case may be. They may not be the ones in authority, but we still need to pray for the ones who are in office now and who will be making the decisions that will affect us moving forward. Okay. Now, last night we had some primaries in some states. We had some interesting things happen. Things I think we need to be fully aware of, and things, again, it's a sobering moment. Okay, you know, this red wave, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Again, okay, that's fine. Let's see how things play out. Let's not get caught up in our emotions. So we found out yesterday that in South Texas, Republican Mayra Flores wins U.S. House seat, first GOP win there in 150 years since 1870. What's interesting about her is that she's a Mexican-born American, made her way to America, and then ended up winning a seat against a very strong Democrat-held congressional district. And does this happen? This article from the Daily Wire blames Biden's open border policies and the destruction that's been caused there because of that and the communities there. So that's an interesting thing. A lot of people are calling this a huge win. It is, but again, she's still going to have to make the proper decisions, adhering to biblical principles, hopefully. If I don't know much about her, but that's, again, there's going to be a lot of prayer there. Now, I do want to go through some of the results of the elections, the bigger elections that we see. I'm going to pull this up. It's a link from the Epoch Times. I think this is probably better than Real Clear Politics, the ones I have been showing. And let's go through here. We see the Nevada Democratic primary. And the main thing I'm looking at, I'm not necessarily looking at the candidate because I don't know much about the candidate, but I'm looking at the total votes for each candidate, number one, and then the total votes for each party. So you're seeing for the Nevada Democratic primary, the winner, Cortez Maestro, 105,000 votes and a total of 116,000 votes that are being recorded. And in the Republican primary, you have 97,000 votes for the winner, Adam Laxalt. And the second place runner-up, Sam Brown, 59, almost 60,000 votes, and a total for the entire Republican candidates is 174,000. So if that plays out as is, this Senate seat should be Republican in the midterm. If, number one, big if Republicans vote in cohort together to vote for that one candidate that is being pushed, put forward versus Democrats, where if it were today, they would win. I mean, if you were going top candidates, it would. Obviously, you got to consider the secondary and third candidate, but is what do the voters in the state do come the midterms? That's the big key. That's where you have to be sober. Okay, this person won, great. But again, it's a primary. It's good that person won, whatever. But we need to make sure that, you know, we all vote in unison, as Democrats have been known to do that in the past, and that's part of their cohesiveness that they have. Now, this one is huge. In Nevada, the House Democrat primary, District 1, Dina Titus, won very handily, but again, there are only 30,000 votes cast. Have to go up against the opposing candidate. But the reason that this is important is that Amy Villela was backed by Bernie Sanders. And some people are – she's very, very progressive. She was co-chair of Bernie Sanders' 2020 presidential race, and Bernie Sanders endorsed her last week. So this is something interesting to see, the dynamics of the politics being played out in Nevada, while also at the same time you look at the Republican candidate for that district, Mark Robertson. He only got 10,000 votes compared to Dina Titus, who got 25,000 votes. And they both got around the Democrats 30,000 and 33,000 for Republicans. So again, do these down party ballots vote up and vote the top candidate? Yet to be determined. I don't know how Nevada politics plays out, but there, even for the governor seat, you have this same problem, is more people are voting for the top Democratic candidate to win the primary. Even though he's an incumbent, can the 186,000 Republicans who voted in the primary come back at the midterms and vote for the same candidate again? Are they going to not come, whatever the case may be? And this is a big issue, especially with libertarians right now, is libertarians want their guy, and if they don't have their guy, they're not going to show up and vote. And that's part of the problem of the politics that lay out where they may. In North Dakota, you have Democratic Senate seats being handily won by the top candidates, and then North Dakota is heavily, heavily Republican. So even as things lay out, the Republican looks like to win the House Republican primary there. In South Carolina, you saw the big thing is coming out of the Democratic side, because there's a runoff for the Senate Democratic candidate that will have to play out. I mean, it's still very close. That's three strong candidates, 177,000 votes. And so we'll see what ends up happening there in those House votes. But in the House primary, Republican primary, District 1, Nancy Mace, who Trump did not vote for because she partially disagreed, but the reason South Carolinians voted for her was because Nikki Haley backed her. And so they like Nikki Haley. They trust Nikki Haley. So they're going to go with Nikki Haley over Trump. On that one, Katie Arrington, who Trump backed, ended up not winning. But again, still got to play out in the midterms, as even South Carolina has a Republican governor's candidacy coming up. But Henry McMaster, who looks like did win handily the primary, is now set to, most likely, if things fall as they are now, he'll win another term for governor in South Carolina. And then Maine leans heavily Democrat. And that shows here with 34,000 votes cast and for Democrat and 17 for the Republican. pretty much falls party lines there as well. Again, more Democrats there, and then the Texas special election. So we see these results from the primaries last night. Again, pray that primary voters had the knowledge and understanding to vote for someone who will stand for biblical moral values in this nation. But yes, somebody put in, but some people don't vote in the primaries. That's very true. Again, how will they vote come the midterms? That's, at the end of the day, that's going to be key. And did the person that won the primary for either side, are they the best candidate to stand up for biblical moral values? Is that's going to be a key determinant. Then the fact of it's not who casts the votes, it's who counts the votes. Is are people at the polls watching what's going on, making sure no nefarious acts happen? And this isn't just from this last election. Go back to Bush Gore. There was some nefarious stuff going on. And because people were there watching how the recounts were going, they were able to get the truth forward and have the candidate who won on paper based upon how the constituents voted come to light. And so, yes, we need to pray for pray for voter fraud to be exposed, but pray for people to stand up so that voter fraud isn't even committed. That's our prayer here, and making sure people have the fear of the Lord as they go into vote number one, but then number two, through the whole process, let's be involved. And there was some candidate the other day that talked about that, and that's very true. Again, Virginia, it was the leading example of what needs to be done, and pray for each state that you're in, that you know people are in, because there are some of them who they think, I'm not going to name states, but some states think because they passed these voter integrity laws before that's going to do the trick, and they don't need to do any effort. They don't need to put people at the polling stations. They don't need to actually watch what's going on. They think they have it solved. And the fact of just because you have people at the voting booths, that, oh, well, that's all you need. Because Georgia had that in the 2020 election, excuse me. They had people there at the polls, but the people did nothing. And so I do not know if there is a training. That's something I need to look into that. If in North Carolina there is. I know in South Carolina there is. Virginia there was. They don't really have big elections. Some other states are doing it as well. Georgia's trying, but Georgia still has some issues. They think their voter integrity laws are going to do the trick, and that's not the case. Is people are not going to give up that easily, so they need to stand on the wall and continue to be vigilant and walk out their civic duty as an American. So we want to be cognizant of that. Now, shifting to another issue, there were some recent stats that I think are very alarming that we need to, number one, repent of on abortion, but then number two, also understand this. The story I'm about to read will help you understand why some things are happening the way they're happening. The natural reveals the spiritual. And so there is a study from, I want to get this right, the Guttmacher Institute, who is a very strong supporter of abortion rights, who's come out with statistics that show that abortion rates have started to increase between 2017 and 2020, as new data shows, where an 8% increase of abortions in 2017 or in 2022 compared to 2017, and also the rate for per 1,000 women from the ages of 15 to 44 increased in 2020 from 2017 from 13.5 to 14.4. So meaning that for every 1,000 women who in that demographic of 15 to 44 that would have gotten an abortion, it was in 2017, 13.5, and it jumped up by 2020 to 14.4. They're claiming what has helped is the increased access per abortion to clinics that have been open across the country, and Some states have expanded Medicaid coverage for abortion, and funds that help pay for procedure expanded capacity. I'm going to repeat that again. Some states have expanded Medicaid coverage to pay for abortions and funds that help pay for them. States. And one of those states is Illinois. And if you wonder why Illinois has a murder problem, look at even Shreveport. Why Shreveport has a murder problem is that both of those states, and Illinois has increased the number of facilities that house and perform an abortions. And the reason before abortion rates were declining was because more restrictive laws were put on the books, making it harder to have access and more stringent upon making sure actual doctors were in the room and care was actually given to these women when they were going with in. And what's interesting is this Guttmacher Institute was talking about how they're proud that this is happening, and you know, of making sure women are getting the healthcare they want and need, not healthcare that they need. The want part just really throws it all out of proportion. And Illinois saw an increase of 25%, according to this report, as the state allow Medicaid funds to cover for procedures starting in 2018. So if you're seeing the gun violence that's happening there, you're seeing Medicaid funding going, taxpayer-funded money, going towards paying for abortions. And so with the coming report about or ruling on Dodds and the potential overturning of Roe v. Wade, states are now going to look at what to do. We talked a little bit about it yesterday at our noon prayer, but Kamala Harris yesterday was meeting with lawyers, tech company, privacy people on understanding what can be done once Roe v. Wade is overturned. Basically, what's the next steps for people who want to get abortions? And that's been her focus in the last couple weeks. Of a lot of the meetings that she's had privately, they're not being talked about publicly, is around, okay, what's the next steps? What do we do? Where do we go from here? They're strategizing on what to do. So just because this Dobbs case come out and Roe gets overstruck and it goes back to the states, people within those states are going to try to figure out what to do next to have those options available. Now, before we get to the prayer point, is there is court document that now show the attempted murder of Justice Brett Kavanaugh and his family was from a host of issues, one being the fact that the document itself was leaked. He was open about that, but then also we talked about it the past couple of days, is the shooter, the intended shooter, wanted to make his life meaningful. He'd come to a position of isolation, and he ended up having before he called the police, he ended up having a 30-minute conversation with his sister. And thankfully, his sister told him to call the police, because it sounds like she was aware of the mental problems that he was having. He was on some type of medication, and so court documents don't say what it was that he was on. And this is coming from Just the News, who has looked into this. And it's a cause for concern, but he's not the only one who has done something like that. Representative Rodney Davis, a Democrat from Illinois, who was at the baseball field when Steve Scalise ended up getting shot. And he told Just the News last week that the perpetrator who ended up coming, he was screaming about healthcare. So you're starting to see, because people aren't getting their way politically, and this is where keeping our emotions in check really pans out. But then also there's people out there who need help. Families need to get involved. I mean, just being nice and acknowledging people sometimes will just do the trick. But it's something we need to be fully aware of what's occurring. And with the drug use and everything is increased, we really need to pray for people. But first and foremost, we need to repent for if our states have done it, if other states have done it, we're Americans, our taxpayer dollars somehow are going towards it, and repenting for having taxpayer funds go towards abortions via Medicaid and other avenues that the government try to do, and ultimately continue to intercede for this Golden Court case, for life and for protection for the justices, their families, for those who are involved in the case, who work under them, and specifically, again, continue to pray for John Roberts and Justice Brett Kavanaugh, Justice Gorsuch, even the liberal judges, like, don't want to see anything happen to them. Bayer, Sotomayor. So we want to pray for all their safety, and pray that they have the fear of the Lord when writing their opinions on this. Some obviously will not, but let's pray, you know, right now as it stands, it's 5-4. Hopefully it can be 6-3. Make it more unanimous and not water it down. Okay. Now I want to shift to some economic news. I want to be quick on this. Today it's expected that the Fed is going to increase announce that it'll increase interest rates 0.75%, which is in reality not that much. But what this does is this is forcing people who use credit cards, student loans, things of that nature to have to pay a higher cost. Now, what's interesting about this is you're looking at all these economic reports and all these fund managers and bankers who are talking about, you know, a recession and all this stuff. Look, the economy is going to continue to go on. It's going to continue to roll along. It's just how much is it going to cost people? And this is where really the foundation, even within scripture in and of itself and the prophetic words that we've been getting of get out of debt, start looking towards using cash, then you're not affected by this. It actually will be more beneficial for you to not use debt now and in the days ahead than to use debt. And that was the reason of why debt became such an easy use, was because interest rates were so low, and it's caused problems. People not having to be patient, people thinking that they can take risks because, oh, money's easy and cheap to get. If you saw the recent Jurassic Park at the end of it, that was one of the lines, you know, the dinosaurs are burning the island where they're at. Sorry, spoiler alert if you haven't seen it. But the comment made from the corrupt scientists was that, we can just go find money. It's easy to get because interest rates are so low. But that just speaks of a more dynamic economic worldview that shows that, and what's going to end up happening now is that as higher borrowing costs, the rate of the economy of spending and growth will slow down as spending on goods and services decrease from cars, houses, etc. But again, if you're not using debt, you have cash to pay for some of your smaller things. And that's the issue, is consumer spending fell in May, partly because of the increase in inflation and on gas and food and et cetera. But as credit card rates and overall interest rates rise, people are going to start questioning, should I be living my life based upon how much my credit card can get me? And that's a thing we've started to see in the past couple months, is the use of credit cards being used has started to increase. And that's not good for the overall economy, because that means people can't afford to live the lifestyles that they're living, which is a problem because on a host of issues, you know, you have the government handing out easy, cheap money. But this story, it kind of encompasses it all. This is not something that's just happened all of a sudden. It's something that's been growing for quite some time, and really decades, unfortunately. But a thing that kind of brings this full circle is there's news out that as inflation spirals upward and people are losing the value of the dollar, the Biden and congressional Democrats try to avert Obamacare premium spikes by, number one, having stimulus packages that were put in the the recent American Rescue Plan of $1.9 trillion to help cover for the subsidies that people can't afford as Obamacare premiums increase yet again. This is the underlying problem of Obamacare in and of itself, is that this was this was bound to happen based upon how it was written. And this goes to Chris Reed's dream of people crying out, being upset for government subsidies, wanting to be on the government dole, et cetera, and stuff like that. So now, the interesting thing about this is if you go to the bottom of this article from Just the News, they talk about what the it goes through and talks about how much it's going to increase. And there's argument back and forth about what's going to happen. Again, it's well known about this, but the issue at play is one thing we want to pray for our officials for is the fact that the Biden administration is taking action to expand Obamacare subsidies even without Congress. Specifically, he pushing for the IRS to, which they've already proposed, that would change eligibility for Obamacare tax premium tax credit subsidies to include family members of employees who have employer coverage that meet ACA requirements. Larger employers have expressed concern that they could potentially be fined if they don't provide coverage that meets certain standards for affordability. So not only is government going to have the increased spending, but so are private employers. And supposedly, the Biden administration has found and discovered this authority, which they know they don't really have, but they're going to test it and see if they can get away with it. And someone is talking about how they're baffled by it. And the reality is in reality, it's unlawful to expand eligibility for this, under this. And there are several Republicans, Jim Jordan and James Comer, who have written a letter to Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen and IRS Commissioner Charles Rettig, decrying the proposed law as unlawfully expanding eligibility for taxpayer subsidy health insured under health care of Obamacare. So, want to bring that up, bring it about full circle with the economy, and intercede for both Republican and Democratic congressional Senate leaders to stand against this. This goes towards communist socialist ideologies of quote unquote publicly paid for health care, which is, look at Canada, look at wherever it is. It is not providing the best health care. I'm not going to go into that, but we want to stand against this. And in America, where you have 50 different states, a host of different healthcare issues in the states, and having taxpayer funded as premiums continue to increase, and $30 billion has already been poured into Obamacare because people already can't afford it. Now with inflation and everything else happening, you're talking about rates continuing to increase, and looking further down the road, if we go down that road, that will cripple us. And that's something we want to pray for wisdom for our leaders, and praying they understand this, not now, hopefully the next, as we come up on the midterms. And lastly, I'll close out with this, is that you're now seeing Biden climate advisor Gina McCarthy call on big tech to censor anybody who disagrees with them on their climate agenda, wind, solar, quote unquote, renewable energies, saying that they need to stop, put it out there. We need to convince people that this is the way to go and there can be no other opinion. And that's not how you come about the best solutions on a natural standpoint. But it's like, why would you want to shut down debate? If your idea is the best, let it out there. Let opposing views come forward. And understanding the truth around that. Then you also have McConnell coming forward and saying that he will most likely agreed to vote and support the gun legislation that is being put forward. As again, he continues to say, the thing that's good about this is it shows that we can come together and get something done. Meanwhile, they're going to take away our constitutional rights and opening up a Pandora's box of limiting people's ability to, number one, be able to defend themselves, but deal with litigation based upon going back to the censoring. And that's why I bring that article up, is that as this Biden administration calls for more censoring, is if you disagree with them, they have these red flag laws in place. They're going to be able to start attacking people who that disagree with them on the simplicity of, hey, I'm going to take your guns away. I'm going to limit you from doing this, X, Y, and Z. You can't travel. You can't go to this country. You can't do this. You can't come into this facility. You don't adhere to you know, taking this, well, then you can't get government-funded health care, et cetera, stuff like that. So we really want to pray for our leaders to have the fear of the Lord, both Republican and Democrat, when deciding on what to do next, and ultimately pray that they continue to support the original intent for this nation and to stand up for freedom so that we can continue to be able to spread the gospel of the kingdom, not only to this nation, but to the other nations as well, as we are called to do, as being a light for the nations. So blessings to each and every one of you. I'll end on that today. Now, whether we have online only noon prayer from DC or in Shreveport, seeing how our team is feeling when they get back from Columbia. But we'll know here shortly on that. And I hope you guys have a great rest of your day, and I will see you guys later. Have a good one.